Thank you, Guy. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. It's good to be speaking to you this morning. And we're going to be back looking at the Lord's Prayer, as we've been doing through this year. And we've had, a few weeks kind of break in that. We've been doing these special offerings, which, just thank you, everyone, for your faithful sacrificial giving across the sites. We can raise that. I mean, it's just mind-blowing. And so exciting for what God's doing among us, I think. And then last week, John Groves was here. So we're back this week in the Lord's Prayer. We've done Our Father in Heaven. We've done Hallowed Be Your Name. We've done Your Kingdom Come. So today we are at Your Will Be Done on Earth as it is in Heaven. What we're looking at kind of, what does it mean? You know, it's all well and good to pray these things. Actually, there's these little phrases, they're jam-packed of stuff and loads of stuff behind it and meaning, and helpful to know that as we're praying it. And it's great that this song that we were singing, and that written by Grace Church worship team for this, to kind of get behind this together, which is good. I really enjoy it. And we've been reciting the prayer as well a lot, which I think would be quite good to do. And God's, I think, already been speaking to us through the Lord's Prayer this morning. So I think it'd be good to recite it. We're going to do that now. So do you want to stand? And we're going to recite this Lord's Prayer. I'll put it up on the screen, and I'll kind of lead us through as we pray this together. We're not just reciting, do you know what I mean? It's not reading, we're praying as we do it. But let's do this together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Have a seat. It's good. It's good to do. So today, to say we're looking at what does it mean to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And how we're going to do that, we're going to look at some things it's helpful to know, firstly, so kind of what we need to know when we pray that. And then we'll get to how do we pray. What logistically does that mean for us? So firstly, what do we need to know as we pray? Or what's some helpful things for us to know? Because as we pray it, the Lord's Prayer, we are doing exactly what kind of Richard's prophetic vision has been saying. We are flying in the face of our culture. The world is going one way, and we as the people of God are going in a totally different way. The stuff in it, you can't pray it without going way against our culture. Because a couple of things our culture constantly tells us. One is that choice is a good thing. And the more choice you have in any given thing, the better. That's what the world says. That's freedom. That's why you've got endless types of jeans that you can get now, and vary like endless fits and different colours, and some with holes and some without whatever. And it's Netflix. You know, you've got a crazy list of films, and the idea is the more choice you get, the more options, the more films available, the better. The more sexual partners you have before you ever commit, the better. The more you have the choice, the better. Try as many as possible before you ever buy. And actually, even just practically, all the studies done into this kind of thing say that's not true. Actually, that often some choice is good, but unlimited choice makes it stressful. That's many of the reasons why life is tough in our culture, even though in many ways it shouldn't be. All of the studies go in the other way. That's why Aldi and Lidl do well, because they give you less choice, and people enjoy that. That's what all the studies say on that. So you can choose from, and we've all been there. Well, if you've got Netflix and you spent like your whole evening choosing what film to watch because it's overwhelming, and then you think, I can't bother to watch it anymore because there's too many choices. But it does remain the narrative of our culture. The more choice, the better. And so to the extent that it's hard to believe anything different for us who are living in this world, particularly if we've been brought up, in that culture. Another thing that we're taught is that authority is inherently suspicious, and so kind of always question any authority. Anyone who tries to tell you what to do or to limit your choices should be called into question, and no one should have the right to tell anyone how to think or behave. And so those two things, and then Jesus teaches us to pray to God, "Your will be done." And that totally flies in the face of both those things. We're saying, you know what, whatever, I don't need choice. However many choices I've got, I choose exclusively your will, God. And obviously we are totally submitting to the authority of God as we do that. And so as we consider all of that, I think the thing we need to know when we pray it that makes it think, well, this is, why would I want to pray that? The truth behind it, the thing we need to know is ultimately that freedom is found when we are in God's will. That is where freedom is. It goes against what we're taught. What we're taught says, do what you want. The more options you have available, the better. No one can tell you what to do. The truth is, freedom is found when we don't prioritize our choices, but when we choose what God wants and we submit to his authority and to his will for our lives. So when we talk about the will of God, Romans 12:2 mentions it and gives us an insight into what it's like when we kind of don't conform to this world, as it says in Romans 12:1, but allow him to transform us by the renewing of our minds. It says this in Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. And then what's his like? What's the will of God like? His good, pleasing, and perfect will. The will of God is good. It's pleasing, and it is perfect in every way. It might not always feel like it is. It won't always feel like it is. But it is way better to be inside his will than to be outside of it. That's what we pray as we pray, your will be done. We pray your will for our lives be done. And we pray it on earth as it is in heaven. So that we're saying for God to have his way below in our lives, just like it is done in heaven. His way is had. The perfect will of God, right, this good, pleasing, perfect will, is being done perfectly in heaven. The will of God is being done. Everyone in heaven, all of the inhabitants of heaven, the angels, the people of God who have gone to be with him, they worship God without any restraint. They are totally uninhibited in their praise and worship for him. That is God's will being done. That's what it looks like for God's will to be done. People giving glory to God. They choose God's will over their own choice. They say, your will be done. They submit to his authority and worship him. And that's what we're praying. We pray for earth to be like that. Because that is where freedom is found. There's freedom in heaven, right? As free as it gets. And the best place for us to find freedom is in God's will. Let me illustrate with a story. When I'm talking about the best place for us to be is in the will of God. This is Elizabeth Elliot. You may have heard. She is an amazing woman. Well, she was. She's now died. A few years ago, she died. But when she was younger, in her younger days, she was a missionary in the 50s and 1950s. She went with a team, an American lady, she went with a team of American missionaries to eastern Ecuador, to the Kichwa tribe, and when she was out there, she married a fellow missionary called Jim Elliot, who is a very famous writer as well in his own right, and they married in Ecuador in 1953. And then in January 1956, so you know, 2 and a bit years on from when they got married, her husband went with 4 other missionaries in that team. They were all living with this Kichwa tribe and telling them the good news about Jesus. He went with 4 others, tried to make contact with another tribe, the Waorani tribe, to do the same and to tell them about the good news of Jesus. And as soon as they got near, they were all speared to death and they all died. And Elizabeth was left with a 10-month-old baby called Valerie, and she stayed there. She stayed with the Kichwa tribe and tried to tell them more about the people, that the good news of Jesus. And then, and this is the craziest bit, she managed to do what her husband couldn't do, and she managed to make contact with the Waorani tribe and actually then went to live with them in October 1958. So her daughter was then 3 years old. She went to live with the people who had murdered her husband to tell them about the good news of Jesus and to live among them as she did that. She stayed there for 2 years and then went back to the other tribe and then eventually came back, went back to America. An amazing woman with an unbelievable courage. And she once said this, "In the end, God is God, and I will find rest nowhere else but in his will." Logic says, right, steer clear of the people who murdered your husband. Go home, right? Leave Ecuador. But she felt the call of God. She felt God's will for her life was to stay and to proclaim and even make contact with this tribe. And she realized that the only way for her to find rest in her soul and ultimately to find freedom was to submit to the will of God for her. Like the angels, right? She, in heaven, she chose to exist for God's glory, and every decision was based on that. And that is where freedom is found, choosing to glorify God. Now, that's an intense story, isn't it? It's inspiring and crazy in many ways. And I don't claim to be anything like Elizabeth Elliot. I, in my position where I'm at now, I've been released from having a secular job in order to just work in the church and serve God in that way because I feel God has called me into that. And people ask me if I enjoy it, you know, do I enjoy what I do, which is a fair question. I understand what people are asking, and I do. You know, it's a great privilege. I really do. Obviously, it has some struggles, but it's genuinely a great pleasure and privilege for me. But at the same time, there's other things I quite like to do with my life. there's other jobs. I think, oh, that would have been quite a fun career to have, and other options. But I know that this is God's will for my life, and so at the end of the day, I know, if I try and do anything else, I'll just be discontent. However much fun it might be, I know that where I'm at, however hard what I'm doing might end up being, that I will only ever know freedom in the will of God. And I just know that's God's will for my life personally. And that's just me. So that's me. What is it for you, you know, to walk in the will of God? What does that mean? It's obviously the big life decisions, as I say, the career, the way you build your life, what you spend your time doing, but it is as much in the day-to-day decisions, the ongoing everyday of life. And as we're talking about this, another thing to kind of just, I think, is helpful to understand is the will of God can be understood in a couple of ways. There's God's revealed will and then his secret will. It's helpful to know this, I think, as we pray. Again, as we pray, your will be done. It's just a helpful thing. He says in Deuteronomy, in the Bible 29, verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord, secret things, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So what does this mean? Revealed will, essentially, is the Bible. You want to know God's will? Open your Bible, read the Bible. The whole book is about God. Every page reveals something of his character and his will for our lives, for this world, for what he's like. Because often we want a shortcut, don't we? We want the fast thing. The world of fast food and Instagram, we just want to get the news now. It needs to be immediate. We want someone, just tell me what God's will is, right? Tell me what the deal is. What should I be doing? Reading the Bible, it does take time to get into the Word of God. And it is the best way to know God's will. Because reading the Bible and praying as well, and praying the Lord's Prayer, they're the best way to know God better. And the better we know God, the better we know his will. And there's lots of answers. There are lots of answers in the Bible. Really, all we need is in there. Everything we need. So should I pursue sex with this person that I am not married to but in love with? The Bible says no. You've got an answer. You don't need to seek God for his will. Just open the book. Money's tight. Should I fiddle with my expenses? The Bible says no. Person at work, right? They're the spawn of the devil. They are the hardest person to ever work with. Do I still need to love them? The Bible says yes. Read the Bible. The will of God for your life is largely found there. The secret will is a little bit harder to define. Basically, it's God's unrevealed plans for us and our lives. So it's where we will live in 5 years, 10 years' time. It's what career to do, who to snog, marry, and avoid, and all the rest of it. It's what is God's secret will for our lives? What time to set our alarm in the morning? Do you know what I mean? It's what do we spend our money on? Things like that. It's vast and profound. It's conceived before the creation of the world, the secret will of God. And we are yet still given the privilege of sometimes getting a glimpse into it. And when we do get a glimpse of the secret will, that can be way more exciting and more sensational than the revealed will, than the Bible. Because it's easier, essentially. It's easier than wrestling with Scripture. It's easier to just get a real, genuine, clear word from God. And it is amazing. It really is. It's, you know, it's what Richard was sharing today. It's amazing when God speaks to us. We should seek it. And we're always walking with God for what he would have us do in the big things of life, but also in the smaller things, you know. How to build bridges, like Guy was doing, just going into heaven. How to build bridges with people. How can we do that? Seeking God's secret will for us in that. But I guess, and I do love it. I don't want to be kind of any sense of not seeking the secret will of God. But if we do seek that as our primary focus, it's likely to elude us. And we may think we've got it and we might miss it. But if you devour the revealed will, if you get yourself in there, then that is way more likely that you'll get insights into the secret will as well. It starts in just getting ourselves into God's word. The more you seek the revealed will, the more you'll see his secret will unfolded in your life, in the will of God. So this is all kind of just helpful things to know in terms of God's will for us. And it's talking about the Lord's Prayer. And so we're doing that when we say that, and we're saying, your will be done, in as we pray the Lord's Prayer, which is it, right? What are we referring to, revealed or the secret will? And, I mean, essentially, it's both. We're asking for the will of God to be done in our lives, and we ask that we would walk in his revealed will and do as the word of God has revealed to us to do, and that we would go where he has called us to go as well, you know. And I guess when I say I do what I do in my job because I just feel that I know that's God's will for my life, that essentially that is the secret will of God. I have a clear conviction on that, as much as I have a conviction on the secret will in anything else. But so it's both. So for example, if you're praying about whether to pursue a relationship with someone, so You pray for God's will. You say, your will be done here. I don't know what to do. Your will be done. You're trying to discern God's will. You start with the Bible. If you're a Christian and then you know that the word of God is for you, and you want to find a Christian who loves God, who loves his church, and would have the capacity to love and to commit sacrificially in a marriage. And all of that is in the Bible, right? And I understand that when you get saved, having already been married, it's more complicated. But if you're looking to pursue a relationship now, the vast majority is there. Just read what God's will for you is. And once that is established on that basis, then seek God for his secret will. Kind of, okay, well, is this the person who is committed to you and who will be able to commit in a relationship? So you see how it works out. We're praying for both. But I'm getting a bit ahead of myself because I'll get to how a little bit more. It's all helpful stuff to know, I think. When we're asking for God's will to come, we need to know that freedom is found when we are in the will of God. And I think it's helpful to think of it in terms of God's revealed and secret will. And what's helpful as well, when we're trying to understand this part of the Lord's Prayer, this is the only part in the Lord's Prayer where we get an example of Jesus praying it himself in his own life in the Bible, and that's in Gethsemane. And he prayed, and that, so we're going to look at that as a way of seeing, well, how does Jesus do it? what can we learn from that and how we should be praying it. So it's in Matthew 26. If you want to turn there, you can. I will put it up on the screen. That'd be good to read it through Matthew chapter 26. So later on in the same book, we've been preaching through the Lord's Prayer, verse 36 to 46. And it says this: "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will.'" He's saying, "Your will be done." "Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. 'Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?' he asked Peter. 'Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' He went away a second time and prayed, 'My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done.' When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed for the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour's come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer.'" So, knowing what we know about God's will and that freedom is found when we are in it, how do we then pray it? How do we pray the Lord's Prayer and particularly "Your will be done"? And what does Jesus do? He's our model. How does he do it? Firstly, some things on it. Firstly, we pray it in every season. And I know technically I'm still not actually getting at how we pray. I'm still kind of how often and when, but we'll get there. It's important that we understand this. It can be a bit offensive to pray this. When we pray the will of God, when we submit to that. It's not an easy prayer to pray, by any means. But let's look at Jesus before he has prayed, right? Before he's even got there, he confides in his friends. He says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." I mean, think about that. Like, it's many of us will probably have heard this and you just read it, you know, that's what Jesus said. But if we actually stop and think about what he's saying, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow." Like, I've never said that. I've never said anything close. I've never been to be in that deep a position. I'm not saying that no one here has, but I don't think I've ever been there. To the point where he's saying, to the point of death, I might die. I am so overwhelmed right now with sorrow and pain, like I think I might just keel over and die. I think I might cease to be. I just feel literally overwhelmed to the point of dying. It is unbelievable anguish that Jesus is in. You read it in Luke's gospel, it says he sweated blood as he's doing this, which it's a condition called hematidrosis, essentially where capillaries around the sweat glands are bursting and sweat is coming out of the pores when it happens under extreme anxiety. I've never been there. I mean, but I have been in deep sadness. You know, I've been in that place where I have prayed and just like not really cared what God's will was because I knew what my will and I just wanted that. This is what I want in this. God, come and do this. Forget whatever you want. If it's what I want, then great. If it's not, I still want what I want. In that place, and I'm sure you've been there too. Maybe you're there now in that place where you just think, "God, I just need this. This is what I need. I know there's other options, but this is what I want and what I need." You know what you want. But even in this place, Jesus prays, your will be done. Even if it does contrast with mine and it's not the same as mine, pray, "God, your will be done." I mean, it's unbelievable. We are to pray this prayer in every season of life, even in the deepest of deep places. And if that's the case that we pray in those moments, then surely we pray it in every moment of our lives. And we do it. Remember, freedom is found in God's will. Elizabeth Elliot, she knew it. She knew that was where freedom was. That was the only way that she could carry on doing it, was because she knew, well, that's where freedom is. Ultimately, God is God, and in the end, freedom is found nowhere else other than in his will. And the more we walk in it, the more you do walk in the will of God, the more we know it. I assume that's why Jesus could still be praying it in this moment, because he'd walked in the will of God his whole life, so he knew it wholeheartedly. The will of God was the best place. And truth is, we just won't be able to pray it, your will be done, until we do know that's where freedom's found. Because if we don't, if we think we know better, if we think freedom's found elsewhere, we won't be able to pray it genuinely. Jesus knew it too. Actually, when I say he kind of had always walked in the will of God, really this is the only time in all of history where someone has walked in God's will and it not ultimately been in their own best interest. The only time when any man or woman has done that. The only reason that we can know freedom in the will of God is because of Jesus, right, and what he did. He's the only person who deserves to know freedom in the will of God. He deserves to know true freedom. And he instead took our punishment. He walked in the will of God, but it was outside of his own best interest. And he did it for us because he loves us. If it's not for Jesus, us walking in the will of God means we're walking under judgment. But because of him, we walk in freedom. The cup that Jesus is talking about when he says, may this cup be taken from me. The cup in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, is referring to the wrath of God. God's righteous judgment on sin and his outworking of justice. And if it's not for Jesus, then that's the cup that we would be drinking. It would be the wrath of God on our sin, that our sin and rejection of him deserves. But because of Jesus, who drank that cup for us, we get to walk in God's will, and it means freedom for us because of Jesus. It's the beauty of this Gethsemane moment. Because of him, this prayer is worth praying in every season of life. It wouldn't be otherwise. It would be a dangerous prayer to pray in an even totally different way if it's not for Jesus. And it's still dangerous in a way, but it is worth praying in every single season, whatever you're going through now, whatever you may go through in the future. So we pray it in every season. Secondly, we pray this by acknowledging and accepting God's will, which may seem a little bit kind of, that is obviously what it is. I just think it's important to just recognize that acknowledging that God has a will for our lives, that's important and worth doing. That he even has an opinion. I don't think we should take that for granted. God has an opinion over your life. He cares about what you do with your life. You think, why should he? Why should God? I mean, he does because he loves us, and it's worth us just acknowledging that he is that kind of God to us. Jesus clearly, in this moment, clearly had at least a very strong inkling as to what God's will was, to what the next few days and weeks had in store for him. It's like he's kind of been presented with the cup, he's just not quite drunk it yet. He knows what the cup is. He knows what the will of God is. And he does it three times. He prays this. Take this cup away. If not, your will be done. If there's no way for this cup to be taken, God, your will be done. And he spends the night doing that in that place. It's the beauty of the gospel, this. He's being asked to drink the wrath we deserve. Jesus, when you look at it, he firstly tells the Father what his will is, what his own will is. He says, this is what I want. Then he acknowledges that God, the Father, and his will may be different, and then he accepts God's will, even if it is different. And you can be thinking, in terms of the Trinity, what do you do with that, and where do you go? But that's clearly what's happening, is that God the Son is saying to God the Father, this is what I want, but I recognize it may not be the same as what you want, and I submit to whatever you want. And I say, would you carry that out? It might not have occurred to you that God has an opinion. Whatever you're facing right now, whatever you're thinking about, whatever is taking up headspace in your mind, be it work or family or anything else, God cares about that. He, He has an opinion on that. He has a view on it. Part of praying, your will be done, means acknowledging that. Saying, God, I thank you that you care, that you have an opinion in this. We can present our hearts and desires to him and pray for anything we like, and we need to acknowledge that he cares. And then obviously we choose to accept his will, even if it contrasts with our own, just like Jesus does. It's a prayer of opening up to God, of not closing, but totally opening. It's essentially what the prayer is, obviously, is accepting God's will for us. We relinquish control, and we want God's glory more than anything else, come what may. Not come what may, and it's not always easy. You might not be thrilled about it often. I think this is God's will. You think, oh, it doesn't sound great. But you accept it and honour God, knowing that's where freedom found. Now, you could ask, when you say your will be done, what's the point? Why do we pray that? Why would we pray to God, your will be done? He's God, right? Like, do we need to do that? Now, I think it's kind of fair. And does God need reminding of his will? Does he need help in carrying it out? What's the point? I think essentially you could pray that, you could say that about any prayer. Like, why ever pray? What's the point? And obviously you can think about that a long time. Really, God has, there's two main answers, I think. Firstly, God has just established the world and the way things work in such a way that he catches us up in his plan and his will. And praying is part of that. He has established the order of creation that as we pray and seek him, we're carrying out his will, and we're even maybe changing things in some deep and profound way. It is amazing. That is amazing. That God would hear our prayers, that he would use us and get us involved at all, and even in our prayers. That's the first way. And the second reason, the kind of why to pray, is not to tell him stuff he doesn't know, but it's for ourselves, essentially. It's to reinforce our own desires and to train ourselves to want what God wants as we're praying. And really, all of the Lord's Prayer is a prayer for ourselves, in that we're doing that, especially your will be done, but kind of all of it, right? Praying, hallowed be your name. God is glorious, right? Doesn't need us to say that. We're praying for ourselves that we would honor him as glorious. Praying for his kingdom. It's coming anyway. Like, we don't need to pray. It's not dependent on us praying it, but it stirs up our faith and desires for it. Praying for his will. We're praying for ourselves that we would bend to his will like the angels do, that we would do on earth as it's done in heaven. Not looking to manipulate God, but we're just opening up to him. It's the difference between prayer and magic, right? So magic looks to control cosmic powers and change things. Prayer is an opening up to God and saying, you do the thing that you do. It's a surrender. We pray for ourselves to acknowledge and accept God's will for us, knowing it's the best place for us. The preacher R.T. Kendall says this: if we know what God wants, right, like Jesus did, he knew what God wants, we say yes. If we do not know what God wants, we sign a blank check. We write our name at the appropriate place and say to God, you fill it out. That is praying, your will be done. And following from that, acknowledging and accepting, we pray this essentially, ultimately, for ourselves first. And just following on, I've kind of been assuming, but it's worth saying it explicitly. Ultimately, even as we pray for earth to be like heaven, we know that it never will be truly, and until there's a new heavens and a new earth. But we pray it. In heaven, there's no revolt, as I've said. Everyone worships perfectly. And earth is not truly and ultimately going to be like that until Jesus comes again. So what can we wish for? How much can it be like that? Well, we pray primarily that heavenly worship may come into our hearts. That as far as we're concerned, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Would there be no revolt, no pride, no rebellion against God and his will in my life? Just love and worship. Like Jesus was saying in this, have your way with me. He's talking about his own circumstances. And that is what we're praying. He's praying, Jesus is praying about the big picture, isn't he? The the grand plan of God, but specifically his own role within it. And again, it's the same for us. We can't answer for others in this world, ultimately. We can't really expect secular culture, the secular world that we live in, all these ships and galleons that are going against us, we can't expect them to look like heaven, but we can pray for it. Primarily, we pray it for ourselves. And even as we do it, as we pray this prayer, we're kind of taking the first step in doing that. It is a step in and of itself of moving into the will of God to pray it. And we pray it as well, so we pray it ourselves. We pray it for ourselves. We pray it corporately. We say, your will be done in us, in Grace Church in Havant, that we as a church would be walking in God's will. Now, we do pray it for others, but it just is slightly different. Imagine, to help kind of understand it, imagine you're going on holiday, right? And it's good to give your holidays to God and to pray. Your will be done for this holiday. Would you go, this is for you, I want to honour you, glorify you as we have a break. Your will be done. You ask God to help you surrender to him and make the holiday for his glory. And praying that is the first step to doing that. But imagine your friends going on holiday, right? And, you know, because there's bitterness in your heart and that they're going on holiday and you're not, and you want to deal with that, you pray for them. But you pray for them, God, would your will be done on their holiday? It's a slightly different thing, isn't it? It has a slightly different outworking. You can't make them open themselves up to the will of God, but you can pray for God to be with them. But in that moment, they're not saying your will be done. You are. And you see, it's a slightly different thing. Fourthly, when we pray this, a couple more, be sure to hold on to the Father's love, just like Jesus does. Jesus, he intimately addresses God as my Father. You read it in Mark, he says, Abba, Father. He doesn't come all whingy. If you really cared, God, why would you? He comes, Father. He's anchoring in the Father's love, and that's a non-negotiable for Jesus. If you read it, if you scan up to verse 30 if you're in your Bible and you kind of look there, it's Passover festival, which is a festival in Jewish customs, and Jesus has just initiated communion at the Lord's Supper. We're going to take communion in a bit. And then they sung a hymn together, right? The disciples, they all sung together. It would have been the song they would have sung would have been the Great Hallel, which is some of the Psalms. It's Psalms 113 to 118. So Jesus sings this on his way to Gethsemane. And he knows what's coming. He knows that his own mates are about to totally let him down and fall asleep when he's trying to pray with them. And here's some of the words that he would have sung on the way. He said, I will give you thanks, for you have answered me. You've become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Our Lord, save us. Our Lord, grant us success. And then it ends, this great Hallel, Jesus on the way to Gethsemane, he says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. That's how Jesus approached Gethsemane and how he approached the cross, knowing and worshipping God as loving Father. In the midst of darkness and unanswered prayer, we need to hold on to the love of God, even if it may be desperately tempting not to, and to doubt his love instead. Maybe you don't understand, but you know that he loves you. I don't know what's going on. What I do know is he loves me. This story is proof that he loves us. We'll see more of that in a sec. He drank the cup, so we didn't have to. Oh yeah, he does love me. He wouldn't have done that otherwise. That's how we know the best place for us is in his will, because he loves us and he's proven it. Because he's a good God with a perfect will and he loves us. Holding on to his love, it's got to be a non-negotiable for us. When we're praying, your will be done. And as well, I think we can be tempted to doubt that. I think, how can you love me and be letting this happen? We can be tempted to doubt his sovereign control, but we've got to hold on to that as well. Hold on to the Father's sovereignty. It's tempting. In a place of despair, I think sometimes we can pray your will be done, and it's like it's a bit of a cop-out. Think, well, your will be done anyway. Like, what, you know, because I don't expect you to answer, and so just your will be done, whatever. And it's an unhelpful way to do it. It's a way of downgrading our expectations in it. The easy way is to doubt either his love or his control, or his love, his power. Either God, right, he doesn't care, or he just can't do anything about it. That's the easiest. We kind of try and make sense of our difficulties like that. Jesus refuses to do this. And if you read it in Mark, he says, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. He holds on to the Father's love, and he holds on to his sovereignty. Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. I know you love me. I know you're able to do anything. That is how I approach you. Sometimes God may answer exactly because our wills are aligned. Sometimes he may even change his will in order to answer our prayers in some deep and profound way, or he may not. And we trust him, whatever happens. Because in his will, there's freedom. Only in his will. It can be confusing to think like about that. How does this work? How is his will broken? If he loves me and he's in control, how can he let this happen? Just we can't expect to understand all the time. I'm sure everyone in this room has been through things. I do not understand why God did that and why it worked through. We can't expect to. But we also need to know that it's way better to hold on to these than to let go of one. Because if he doesn't love us, well, that's you've got way bigger problems. And if he's not in control, again, you've got way bigger problems. We need to hold on to these things. Important thing is praying your will be done. It's not a cop-out. It's a faith-filled, expectant, trusting, big and exciting prayer to pray as we're praying it. So what we need to know when praying it is that God is that in God's will is the best place for us. Endless choice with no authority is not the best place. In his will is. And we pray it in every season, acknowledging and accepting his will as best and praying it for ourselves first as we hold on to his love and power. And hopefully, as we've looked at this and looking at Jesus in Gethsemane, I'm kind of hopefully learning how to pray, but also it draws you to worship as well. We gladly say, your will be done to a God like this, to a God who does this for us. This is the love that we've been looking for our whole lives, that we all need. So this is a kind of land. I just want to look at it again, look at this, his love in this story. And so we're going to take communion in a minute. And we don't need to look any further than this story to see how much he loves us. Jesus agrees to take the big cup so that we can take this small cup. Maybe you're not sure he loves you. You can't say that. You know that for sure. You think, oh, I can't be good enough. There's no way he can love me. No way. Well, I mean, none of us are. None of us are good enough. Or maybe you think you can't trust yourself to be a good Christian, right? I can't do this myself. I can't keep this up. I can't be praying that every time. There's no way I'm going to be able to pray that wholeheartedly every time in the future. Always seeking his will before your own. I think when we kind of think like that, which is okay to think, it's helpful to look at the disciples, right? Jesus' best friends in this story. And who do they represent? You and me. So we are represented by the disciples in this story. And so let's look at how lame and useless they are, just for a sec. Jesus, as I said, he's overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Imagine your friend, like your best mate. I'm overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Can you pray with me? And they fall asleep in that moment. They can't even stay awake. And so not only, if you read, is he unbelievably gracious in the moment? So verse 40 to 41, he says, when they've fallen asleep, he says, oh, couldn't you stay awake? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He's like saying, thanks for trying. I appreciate that you tried. I know it's tough. Like, what? You're overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. These guys just can't stay awake. It's unbelievable. Not only that, though, but he is going through this for them. They're the people that he is overwhelmed with sorrow for. There's plain proof here that they are not worth dying for. They're not worth it. They're not very good friends. And yet he continues to go through with it. They're not worth it, just like we're not worth it in and of ourselves. But he loves them and he loves us. That's why he did it. He loves us too much to not die for us and to not go through with it. The disciples in this story, they set the standard of what we need to live up to be the people of God. And we think, oh, I'm not good enough, no way. These are the guys. They couldn't set the bar much lower, really. Falling asleep in these moments three times. Having said the Spirit's willing, the next two times he comes back, they're still asleep. He doesn't even wake them up. Like, I'd be kicking them. Like, come on, wake up and stay awake. He doesn't even wait. Oh, I'll let them rest. Their eyes are heavy, bless them. Like, it's unbelievable. And he's going through it for them. There is proof that he loves you. And you need to take hold of this and hold on to it as you pray, your will be done. So we're going to take communion by way of worshipping the God that we can totally trust, the God who loves us completely. Feel free to come up if you want, guys. Jesus went to the cross to drink the cup of God's wrath and judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus, he drank the cup of God's wrath on the cross. As we take communion, we remember the blood he spilt, the cup he drank, so that we could drink this cup instead. So that instead of drinking the wrath of God, we drink this cup of grace and we eat this bread. We drink the cup of undeserved mercy, the cup of life, the cup of peace and eternal relationship with him through the Holy Spirit. And it's only because he drank that cup that us being in God's will means all of that goodness for us.